Welcome to Breakthrough Church. Sit back and enjoy the word God has for us.
Good morning. See if I can bring back. All right. It is wonderful to see everyone here today. I am beyond blessed to be here, to be a part of this church, to be part of where God has taken us. And just thrilled for that. Not to call out any of our day coming, but just to give announcements so that you know for next week. This is our last week here for the summer because we're doing construction, so we are moving to Cherry Drive next Sunday. It's not too far from here. It's actually really closer to a lot of us. So the address is on the website. It'll be up on Facebook as well, in the app. Anywhere that you can find our stuff, you'll find that address. Just make sure you don't show up here. I'm going to try to either have a person or a sign here for anybody who might accidentally show up. Try to remember, Cherry Drive next week. We will be there for the summer. I think we're back here like August 18th or something like that. Or 16th or something, I can't remember. But and then we're changing up our Thursday nights as well, so we're not going to be using any of our buildings here. For our Thursday nights over the summer. We're going to kind of change it up. Our next one on the 28th of May is going to be at our house. We're going to have a little barbecue. We've got a nice big, camping thing that we're going to set up. And we're just all welcome to come as usual. We'll have our men's group, our women's group, and I'll be wrangling kids. So please come join us for that. It'll be a good time. Just something different. We'll kick the summer off with. But most all of us, that one should be pretty much done with school. So that's what's coming up. To keep up with everything that's going on, please check the website. If you feel so inclined, we do have an app. The app has everything that's going on. It has all of our sermons on there. It has everything that's happening with Breakthrough. So please download the app. And really does nothing for us other than to feel good that people are using this cool app. So, if you want to make you feel good. But otherwise, alright, we're going to get into this because I got to try to get through this today. I was writing the sermon. I was putting on my glossary this week, so, and I've talked about this before, right? I'll spend the week just praying, studying, putting thoughts together. I'll put notes here and there. And then I spend the weekend kind of putting all of that together into my sermon. It's probably not the best way of doing it. I know a lot of pastors who are like, yeah, my sermon's done by Wednesday. I'm like, I don't even have a complete thought by Wednesday. But maybe one day I'll get to that point. But I think the ADD is really not what they're looking for that one. But it's all right. So, but I was putting this all together, and just, it was one of those where, for me, it hit like a ton of bricks. Like, this Holy Spirit giving these different thoughts. And I was like, man, that is good. That is good. Oh, that hit me really hard. And I'll be very honest with you. It's like, I don't always make my, like, well, I never try to make my sermons for a certain person or for anybody, but there were so many times when like, something hit me, and I'm like, oh, Cheryl's going to take notes on that one. Oh, she's going to write that one down. And it's probably going to be something where she's like, yeah, that's dumb. I'm not writing that down. It was just, there was a lot that was in me, and I remember a quote that I as I've said many, many times before, I had no idea who I'm ever quoting. I can never give anybody credit. So whoever it is, you get credit, you're great. But there was somebody that said, basically they got up to speak, and he said, if I had more time to prepare, I would have less to say. Because a lot of times I think when we're rushed to try to put something together, we're trying to fill. And we don't really edit a lot of what we're going to say, so we just kind of vomit it all out there. And I've really kind of taken that to heart, to like really be intentional about what words I use and be intentional about my sermons. Even if it means they're shorter, I think if the information is being put out better and shorter, then it's a better result than me talking for an hour and nobody has a clue what I was saying. But this time, I was like, I can't figure out how to condense this down. I can't figure out how to make this shorter. So I'm hoping that I don't go way over. But we're going to dive right in just so I hopefully have the time to do this. All right, so we're going to recap. We are in the fruits of the Spirit. Right, we're actually into the fourth fruit of the Spirit right now. We started with joy. And the key takeaway from joy is where we prioritize our lives is where we are seeking our joy. So if we put things in front of God, that is where we are trying to find joy. And it might seem counterintuitive because we live in a world that even by the general standards, oh, your family should come first. Oh, my kids should come first. Oh, my spouse should come first. And that's not really how it works. God should always be first. Now, we're actually going to go into a sermon that kind of contradicts that, but I'll explain when I get to that sermon. But when we put God first in our minds, that's where we put the pursuit of our joy. And that can't fail. God cannot fail to provide us with joy. Happiness isn't guaranteed. The Bible never guarantees happiness. In fact, the Bible guarantees the exact opposite. The Bible guarantees trials and sorrow and tribulation. But the joy of the Lord is guaranteed through God. It can't be taken from us. But the joy that we try to put into other things does have an expiration date. In fact, it's never really true joy, which is why it will never last. Then we went into love. And a couple of key takeaways I had for love was one that's commanded. It's not something that you were given the choice of. In fact, Jesus made it very, very clear when he was asked, what are the greatest of the commandments? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love and love. Love God, love your neighbor. It was not something where he said, if they do this, if they accomplish this, if they bring you coffee every day, if they help on your mom, if they whatever. It doesn't say that. It says, love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. And love is always. We have a lot of outs in the world for love. Well, if they do this, then you don't have to love them. Well, if they do this, you don't. I can hate them. We hate people in this country because of their affiliation with different things. Most political affiliation, I have to hate them. Okay? Oh, I hate you because you do this. We have people who, I mean, how many times do we get see fights and all this stupidity that's working? Because you like the wrong thing. Right? Like, we are so passionate about everything to where we give ourselves the right to hate people based on just what they think you're doing. I hate you because you're a Christian. That's coming down quickly. I was talking to Nina about it this morning on the way here. Is that, you know what the number one, the fastest growing religion in the state of Colorado is? Islam. In fact, Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in this country. Christianity is in touch. Islam and Buddhism are the two fastest growing. So if you don't think that there's going to come a time and it's already here, but more and more prevalent, and somebody hates you because you believe in Jesus Christ, I think that day's coming. And then we went into peace. And peace is not the avoidance or removal of struggle, but knowing that you had a God in it with you. And we talked about Elisha and the servant, where his servant opened the door that morning, sipped his coffee, and walked out and saw nothing but enemy around him, completely surrounded by him. And he was troubled, deeply troubled. Obviously, any of us would. But Elisha said, God opened his eyes to the reality. Open his eyes to what's actually out there. And when God let him see what was actually happening, his servant saw that, yes, they may have been surrounded, but that enemy was surrounded. And so that's where our peace comes from, that we can dine in the presence of our enemies. And we can set up and find peace in the midst of struggle, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of battle, because we know who it is. God controlled it all. The victory is ours. Save the Lord. So today, we're going into number four. And number four is very, very hard for a lot of us. For me, definitely. And that is patience. Patience is a virtue. Have you ever heard that? Because I have heard it at least 975,000 times. From one singular person. You know who that singular person was? Her name is Gail Fancher, and she's my mother. And that's what she said to me every single time I wanted something. Because
I want it now. I want it right now. Why can't I have it right now? Well, you can have it later. No, I want it now. I didn't say that I wanted it because I wanted to get it from later. I want it right now. Everything. And I'll be very honest with you. I am 39, almost 40 years old. And I struggle, truly, in my mind to wonder, why did we wait? Why don't I just get it right now? I want it. Which is why, you know, for the first 18 years of my adulthood, I had horrible finances and a terrible credit score and everything else because I didn't have it now. One thing called credit. When I set my mind to something that I want, that becomes my only motivation for living. I will not stop until it is mine. There's no reason to wait in my mind. Now, I'll be honest with you, sometimes it can be positive. There's a thing with people like me, with ADD, we call hyperfocus. When we set our mind to a task, we can lock everything else out. It's the weirdest thing because one of the big things with ADD is that we are distracted by everything, that I will bounce from thing to thing, but then we have this ability, sometimes, to focus in on one thing and nothing else matters. I just get that done. So sometimes it can be a positive because I can accomplish some things. I can get some work done. But most of the time, it's really not that positive because I wind up ignoring everything else. And that becomes my only reason for existence until it's accomplished. Which if it's a 5-minute ordeal, okay. If it's a week or 2-week long ordeal, that's a week or two that nobody can do anything with me because I am focused on that. Now, what I've learned over the years, and especially studying the fruits of the Spirit, is that there are three types of patience. If you look at different translations, they mention all three. So Galatians 5:22, in the NIV, the New International Version, okay, states, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. Okay? And then we go into the New American Standard. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And then the mighty King James, the one where some fool said that he could correct the Hebrew and Greek with the King James. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. Those three terms you hear depending on what version of the Bible you decide to read. The Greek word, and I've been working on this all day to try to figure out how to say it, so I'm probably going to butcher it, but that's all right. Makrothania, which has acceptable translations into all three of those. That's why, depending on what translation you go to, you'll see and what that word, makrothania, can mean in any one of those three. Now, what I find very cool is that all three of those can carry different meanings, even though they are rooted in the exact same word. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a look at each one of those. Probably the most common used word in the fruits is patience. And it seems pretty straightforward, right? Patience is the ability to wait on something, right? That's just, anyway, we have patience. Well, patience means you got to wait. But I believe that kind of patience is important. That's what I just talked about a few minutes ago. And it's rightfully spoken about in the Bible. But honestly has, in the Greek, a different word. Hupomo. I think I completely messed that one up. Hupomo, which is situational patience. So when I talk about, like, oh, I want this, or I'm in a situation that I'd like to get out of, or anything like that, that's the word that I'm talking about. That's situational patience. What we're talking about in the fruits of the Spirit, what Paul was used was that makrothania, which deals with patience with people. I believe all the fruits of the Spirit are equally important. But I believe without patience, people may never get a chance to see all of your fruit. When your fuse is so short that you're running them out the door before they even finish their first sentence. True patience is defined as a deliberate, often divinely empowered, decision to take a long time to get there. Patience is defined as a deliberate, often divinely empowered, decision to take a long time to get angry. There's a couple of key words in that definition that I really want to stick to today. Because I think this is where people try to get a compliment. How many of you heard someone say, "Oh, I just don't have the patience like that"? Good for you, but God just didn't give me that patience. Right? And we use that as our compliment. Well, I can just be a jerk. God didn't give me that patience. Maybe we look inside of ourselves. You're the one who has said that in the past. Here's the problem that I find when we speak like that. Deliberate decision take a long time to get angry. A deliberate decision. I think now it's got to be close to 16 years that I have been, like, my careers have been working with kids. I started working with kids. I worked with kids in youth group and things like that, even like in high school. But, like, as a job, I started out working with kids in youth corrections, kids who were in lockup. And one compliment that I had gotten through all of this is my patience. When people talk about how I work with other people and work with kids, that they always go into, like, my patience that I have. I've worked with kids who are on their way to college, on their way to the workforce, and I've worked with kids in juvenile lockup who are just waiting to turn 18 so that they could head up the road to Big Board Hill because they were serving serious time. I had one kid who was convicted of murder. He was tried as an adult, was convicted, and he was given a life sentence, and he was just in juvenile until he was able to go to adult prison, and that's where he's going to spend the rest of his life. But no matter where I had found myself, or what type of kids I'd work with, I pride myself in my ability to show patience, which opens the door for mercy and grace. This is one thing that really kind of struck me when I was doing all this. One thing that's clear to me, grace and mercy cannot exist without patience. So many times I have received this compliment, you have so much patience. But let me be the first to tell you this, from my own experience, patience is a choice. Let me clarify something. I have worked with kids. I've worked in youth correction. When I came to Denver, I worked with kids in the school. Now I do emergency preparedness for the entire district and still working with kids. I was a youth pastor. That's just been where God has put me for most of my adult life. But let me be clear. Have you ever looked at a situation and said to yourself, "Wow, Zach really has so much patience with that person or even those people"? I'm going to tell you the truth. All right? I'm going to give you a little bit of insight into what's going on inside Zach's head. Okay? There have been many times I have wanted to beat some sense into that person or those people. I have, in my mind, I am so done with you. Why can't you just do this? Why are you so ridiculous? I really just want to wring your neck and possibly throw you out a window. Because I'm losing my mind with you. But you know what the difference is? The choice. The choice to step out and say, "How do we fix this? How do we make this right?" All inside of me, I want to just, you know, like the old person when you over your face, because I'm fed up. But I had made a deliberate decision to walk in patience and to continue working with him. I had to deliberately choose to delay my anger with them. Why does this even matter? Patience is delaying anger, or a long fuse, as we say, when someone earns or deserves that response which opens the door to our next definition. One thing that we have to understand with patience is that truly, most of the time, that person has earned our anger. They have earned our wrath. They have done something to trigger that desire. It's not that we're not wrong for feeling. When somebody does wrong to you, of course we're going to feel wrong. We're going to feel anger. But having that long fuse, having that delayed anger, opens the door to forbearance. Have you ever heard the term forbearance? I have. Guess what? I have loans in forbearance. I've got college loans. I've got educational loans that are currently in forbearance. And that's typically what we look at it from. We look at it from a financial point of view of debt. Forbearance is a system that allows for people to delay payments for a time while avoiding the penalty for missing payments. For example, foreclosure on a home. If I can make a deal with my bank that says, hey, I am not going to make payments for 3 months, but we'll put your loan in forbearance for 3 months, that means that for those 3 months that you're not making payments, nothing bad will happen to you. We will not come after you. We will not foreclose on your house. We will not do any of those things. Same thing with like college loans. Is that all in forbearance? They say, we will not punish you for not making payments while it's in forbearance. So we're delaying that punishment. But there's a few key elements to this. Number one, the debt never goes away, and the consequences for not paying it remain. They're just delayed. Forbearance with humans is very much the same. When someone does wrong and earns our wrath, it is first patience that we choose to avoid immediate response. But the wrongdoing has not gone away, so our next choice is forbearance. We withhold judgment to allow you to make it right. And I think this is where people really fall short of understanding. Patience not forgiveness. Patience is not forgiveness. So often we take someone's delayed response or the decision not to lash out as forgiveness, that now everything is okay. Everything is very much not okay. You have just entered into a state of forbearance. The debt is still owed. And eventually that debt will mature. And unless you have taken care of it, the consequences will become reality. If you have wronged someone, and they have the maturity to delay anger with you, and you have never made it right with them, you owe them a debt. And that is biblical. We have all sinned. Then let me put all this together. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so number one, the fact right there that is given out in Scripture, we have all sinned. Can we agree on that? Can't we really got to discuss our doctrine? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So three key things we're going to take from these two Scriptures right here. Number one, everyone has sinned. Number two, the consequences of that sin is death. We can all agree on that. Those two Scriptures. We've all sinned. The consequences of sin is death. So why then are we all not dead in eternal separation from God where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? It is the patience and forbearance of God. He delays his judgment with the desire that we not pay our debt, but accept that our debt was paid for us and ask and receive his forgiveness. If God struck down every single person the first time he sinned, this world would not be populated after about 35 seconds. But he delays. He doesn't just send you off as soon as you sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. All debt must be paid on the day of judgment. The only question is, will your debt have been covered by the blood of Jesus, or will you stand owing with no way to pay? If God is gracious enough to practice perfect patience and delayed judgment, then the same should be done of us. And just as we come to the Father through the Son for forgiveness, when His forbearance is given, so should we come to our brother and sister when the same is given by them. One of the biggest, I think, issues, one of the things that break down relationships between us and our brothers and sisters is that we take patience as a sign of forgiveness. And it's up to the person who wronged, who did the wrongdoing, to come and pay that debt. I don't like to look at it as a transactional thing, but that's just truly what it is. If you wrong me, but I have the spiritual maturity to practice patience, it doesn't mean that you can walk away saying that everything is fine with it. You have not fixed anything. It's still your responsibility to come to that person and see forgiveness. Forgive us as we forgive them. Patience is not forgiveness. And that leads us to our final thought, the long suffering. Our final word to use in translation is long suffering. This one can be so hard. In fact, it can be the hardest, because I believe there's intention behind it. And what do I mean by that? I believe a large part of what determines someone's level of patience is intent. And let me explain that. Ellen requires a lot of my patience. And I'm not saying I'm perfect with this, but I ain't expecting her information. But most of the time, I have an easier time with her because of her intent. Ella tries me because she's trying the world. She's trying to figure out how things work, and a lot of times she does so by being annoying. By going and doing things that she should be, because she doesn't know yet that that was wrong. Why shouldn't I hang off of this cabinet? Why shouldn't I pull all of this stuff out? Why shouldn't I grab hold of the dog and drag him everywhere? Why shouldn't I pull every one of my pieces of clothing out of my drawer and throw it on the floor? All of these things that she does, but she doesn't do it, or at least I truly believe she doesn't, I'm really hoping she doesn't, do it out of anger towards me. I don't think she's anger toward me. I look at it and hate this. She does it. She's like, I want something, and this is how I find it. I don't know that this actually annoys everybody on the planet, but they have to figure that out. I don't know that hanging from a cabinet could end up with me breaking my face. Right? She put chicken nuggets, chicken strips into a microwave for what I believe was at least 4.5 hours. They almost burned our house down. That right microwave. She didn't do it with the intent of causing harm. She did it because I want chicken nuggets, and when I hit that button, the thing turned on. That's all it was. So there's intent. So knowing that she's just learning how she fills the space in the world, it can be easier to extend that grace. But what about when it is intentional? What about when someone knows exactly the words they are saying to you and knows exactly what the intent is behind those words? Or when someone does harm you knowing full well that they were going to hurt you? Long-suffering is remaining patient despite the intentional provocation. I had read this scripture many times before, and I don't know why I just never, like, to me the way that it did when I'm doing this. But in Numbers chapter 14, verse 20-22, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. He's talking to Moses. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, Not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. Now, what he's going on to say there is none of them will enter into the promised land. They're going to wander, so that whole generation is dead, and then they will. And we're going to talk about that at another point. But what he's talking about here is, I have forgiven, but I know they have tested 10 times. And we know about that reading from the time they left Egypt. Anytime they hit any kind of hardship, it was, woe is me, God. God has abandoned us. Why didn't we just stay in Egypt? Everything was happy and healthy and great in Egypt. Right? You have led us into this utter destruction from the Red Sea all the way until the promised land. So God is saying, you have tested, you have intentionally provoked, and yet I forgive you. Doesn't mean there were consequences. That's another topic for another day. But they were forgiven. God gives us the blueprint for long suffering over and over again. Even when we know their intent, even when we know that they've used words that they knew were going to hurt us, they were going to cut us. Long suffering continues that patience all the way through until we can repair that relationship. That's what you will see in Christians. When Jesus spoke it very well, and he said, turn the other cheek. That's a difference that you will see in Christians over the world. We're not getting our common flesh. We're not getting our eye for an eye. We have patience. When we are wrong, when things are done to us, we show patience. That fruit that blooms out of us is that of someone who does not respond immediately in anger when provoked. That's what patience is. As we close, here's what I want you to take home today. Patience is a deliberate decision. For some of us, that may be an easier decision to make, but it is still a decision. Patience equals forbearance. The ability to delay judgment to give the opportunity for that person to repent. There's a big lesson for all of us. If you are on the receiving end of this, patience does not mean forgiveness. Fix it. And lastly, patience is long-suffering. Patience continues even in the face of provocation. Even when someone knows they are standing against you, the fuse is long, forbearance is good. Let's stand. We are called to be different as Christians. Our fruit should not look like the fruit of the world, because if our fruit looks like the fruit of the world, then we are a poisonous fruit. It is our duty as Christians to bear sweet fruit. And one of those fruits is patience. I truly believe that no other fruit can be shown without patience. Because if we're already ready to kick somebody's butt out the door, how can they even see our love? How can they see the joy that's open? How do they know what true peace is? Patience is not being used, but patience is letting go. Not being quick to anger, not being quick to react, but letting God guide your decision. Lord, I thank you. And you showed us. that you showed us what true forbearance looks like, that you showed us what long suffering is. God, you see our sin, and yet you give us the chance for forgiveness. Lord, I ask that we just walk out of here with that example to live our lives. That when somebody wrongs us, that when somebody comes against us, that we would stand firm, that we make the decision, the deliberate decision, to extend patience and allow them to see what they do. Or let our fruit be so different from the world that people ask, who is this? And how do they have this? And how do I get this? Lord, we just thank you for opening our eyes, opening our hearts. We thank you. In your name. Amen. Amen. All right, before we go, I don't know if anybody is aware, I'm assuming most everybody is, that today, here's what I can say about this. I'm not a politician, I don't really like talking politics, but I want you. I don't care what your thoughts are on who our president is. Care what your thoughts are on the decisions that are being made. The decision was made at the highest level of this country to have a day of prayer for the rededication of this nation to God.
Yes.
So I, politics aside, everything else that's going on in the world aside, can fully agree with praying for this nation.
Amen.
And this dedication to God, because this nation was built. Christian
yes.
faith was built as a nation under God.
Thank you, Jesus.
We have lost our way.
Yes.
We are a nation that, let's be honest, is running away from God.
Yeah.
And we have found throughout all of history, we can read it throughout the Bible, that those nations who have stood against God have crossed.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be that nation. I want to stand and be the rock that breaks the way. I want our church, I want our people to take back our community, to take back our cities, to take back our state, to take back our country and this world. And if you think it's not possible, then you don't know God. This is His world. He created.
Yes.
So we're going to pray, and we're going to believe. It's not just some empty prayer, it's not just some, oh yeah, God, take over. It is a true belief, because we know that there's a revival coming, and I don't want to be a part of it. There's a time coming when the church will return, that there will be a number so massive before Jesus comes back. Those who are returning. Lord, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your patience, Lord, because this country has turned against you. And yet here we still stand. But God, I don't want us to just stand in that. I don't want us to stand in your patience and assume that it's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, because it's not. It's a delayed death. But Lord, I want us as a nation to come to you and accept the grace that is given to each and every one of us. That the decisions from the highest level to the lowest, smallest town will be rooted in you. That when we say we want to make this change, that we say, is it biblical? Is this where God is leading us? That we wouldn't make decisions for selfish reasons. That we would not make decisions for earthly and fleshly reasons, Lord. That we would make them because it's where you are leading us. This country was founded as one nation under God.
Yes.
And right now, Lord, we give this back to you, Lord.
Yes.
We don't want to stand idle while this country runs to hell. We want to stand fast and be the rock that breaks the way, Lord. Yes. Help us, God, be the change that this nation needs. Starting in our homes and into our neighborhoods and into our towns and our cities, our states and our country. Let us look at the statistics a year from now and say that that these religions that were the fastest growing are dwindling because Christianity has taken over. That revival has come to America. And that God is God.
Yes.
And the God on the throne of heaven is the God over this nation.
Amen.
Lord, use us to make that change. Guide us, Lord, to change the trajectory of this country. Let us forget about politics. Let us just keep our eyes on you. Because any nation that keeps their eyes on God cannot hold you, cannot fail. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the grace that you show. We thank you for your patience, Lord. But Lord, I ask that we no longer need your patience. Because you live in the country under your grace.
Mm-hmm.
Use us, God. Son's mighty name. Every single person said.
Amen.
Amen.